Hey, the Ragged Edge Radio Broadcast. This is Russ Dizdar. Glad to be with you. As we always say it, at least, quite often, nobody loves you like God does. Nobody knows you better. Nobody desires your life. Now, when we come to Revelation chapter 4, this astounding revelation of the centrality, the locality, the sovereignty. Well, this is we're going to see in biblical theology, the concept of the locality of God, and God is there. As we look into the book of Revelation, before we get into the future, all the devastations, it begins in chapter 4 with the centrality of Almighty God. That's how the day should begin with all of us in our times, every single day coming before a throne of grace, that we might receive mercy and grace. That's why we're called to come that way. When you know Him, He loves you, you're His, and you're allowed to come unfettered, come boldly before the throne of grace. Have you done that today? May God in His grace and mercy stretch out His hand to every listener, live, and even down the road in the audios. May God respond to the needs in your life. And may He speak to you in all that needs to be. Sometimes we want God to speak to us just to assure us. There's many times we need God to speak to us in guidance and correction, just like the seven churches. And that's what can turn things around in our lives, and that's a good thing. You don't want to be off driving 1,000 miles in the wrong direction. Now, there was a time I was driving, and we were doing one of the SIIU trips, and we were, we went the wrong direction on this expressway, and it seemed as though the next exit to where we could get off and turn around was forever. It just seemed like it was miles and miles. Lost time, absolutely waste of gas. Because we went in the wrong direction. Now, that's the good news about God working in our lives, that He wants to lead us in the way that we should go. You ever read Psalm 46? Psalm 48. I mean, I love Psalm 48:17. You know, He's the Holy One of Israel who is going to do what? He's going to lead us in the way that we should go. He's going to teach us what is best. Well, today we pray the Spirit of God's going to speak to all of us, because we're doing something a little different. On the Ragged Edge, we're going to begin what we have begun, this entire project on the Book of Revelation. It's going to take the entire summer. There's going to be well over 50 hours. Remember, the first 10 minutes will be the introduction to the Ragged Edge, all the things going on. We have another invitation to a conference in Knoxville earlier in September. Don't forget the conference that is already set, coming to the last couple of days of September into October. Hear the Watchman, and that's going to be, again, if it's not already packed out, it's going to be packed out soon, so I hope you'll get there. ShatterTheDarkness.net is the website behind everything. This is the Ragged Edge Radio Broadcast, and this is Russ Dizdar. Glad you're here with us today, because as I sit behind the microphone, as I've already gone through well over half the day, once again, it's already a day in which there's been interaction with God, prayers, intercession, major project, Project Pennsylvania, every city, every location, massive prayer, and it's going to be huge. So those from Pennsylvania, we're going to be putting a webpage up just for you, Pennsylvania, Project Pennsylvania, and it's going to be, because over 20 years, we've been there praying. Now, the prayers are going to be, yes, for the exposure of radical evil, for the perpetrators of the underground pedophile rings, the satanic ritual rings, and so forth, to be literally just ripped wide open. But the thousands of victims that have never come to the forefront in the Sandusky cases or any of the others, that are just stuck and frozen in the darkness and in the pain. Well, we've felt the call, and we've been praying, and we're going to continue, and we pray to see astounding salvations, God in the power of His healing, Luke 5:17, and great numbers of individuals set free. So keep us in your prayers if you're from Pennsylvania. Well, we're going to come your way. We're going to need to recruit at least 200 prayer mappers, and we're going to have a lot of meetings coming up, so keep us in mind. Don't forget to take a look at the webpage, shadowthedarkness.net to the right. Facebook, click on that. See the day-by-day things that are occurring. And the workbook behind this project, Revelation, the book, in the very last days, that's going to be done by this weekend, and you'll be able to get it. And with that study guide comes then at least 50 hours of these MP3s that'll be up. So we're glad to be with you again. Thank you for being here, for praying. Welcome from around the world, from the 160-plus nations where you're downloading 250,000 of these audios every single month. We're going to be on some radio stations coming up, interviews. We're going to be in conferences coming up. We have an invitation, and I will get to that from Dallas, Texas also, or Texas area. I'm sorry, Texas area. And we're going to see about, we possibly may go there, but we're going to try to do some impact crusade conference type meetings throughout Pennsylvania. So we're going to be very busy. Keep us in your prayers, and we thank you for that. Book of Revelation, chapter 4. You ever see the introduction here? After this, I looked. Now, with that in mind, just stop for a moment and thinking in terms of the book of Revelation. Chapter 1, we've already done two audios on that. And chapters 2 and 3, two audios, they're already up. They're in the archives. They're also on prophecyprepared.com. Prophecyprepared.com. And by the way, we're looking at a couple conferences that we will help sponsor that will only be on the topic prophecyprepared.com. And we have massive, we have huge intel and insight from God in the prophecy concerning the last days. No one as a believer needs to run around like Chicken Little screaming that the sky is falling. We know it's falling, but we're going to need to stand under the, and we're going to see this in Revelation 4, by the way. Incredible. Chapter 1, the massive impact of the revelation of Jesus himself. And then we have the book of Daniel quoted in. So you have a book of prophecy with a threefold blessing. You read it, you're blessed. You hear it, you're blessed. Keep the words of it, you're blessed. It's a book of prophecy. It is the apocalypse Jesu Christi, the revelation of Jesus Christ. The key to all of that is Revelation 19 in the visible apocalypse, the unveiling of Christ in that descent in the end. Now, in the context of that, though, there's so many things to occur. Most of the time, and rightly so, we're talking about Matthew 24, we're talking about 2 Thessalonians 2, we're looking at the huge deposit of prophecy that speaks of the unprecedented, the breaking down, the collapse, the chaos, the Antichrist, and the devastations, and the hundreds of millions upon millions dying, wars, rumors of wars, all the rest of that. That's all true. Now, of the Bible, because there's a constant unveiling of the radical end, but in the context of that, there is a constant unveiling of the sovereignty and the control and of the presence of God in all of this. May we understand that for our daily lives, that the chaos around us at times, there's a centrality. You know, Christ is the anchor. Fix your eyes on him, the author and finisher of our faith. Listen, we're glad to be with you, and we're glad to give this introduction here in the beginning, but I want you to remember chapter 1, massive introduction, Revelation 2 and 3, the seven churches, real historical churches. Anyone who has ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit of God is saying, that we would hearken to the Spirit of God as we're reading concerning our personal lives and the local churches. Local churches can be, and we need to be ablaze. Here's just simply this. The testimony should be that God is all over the church. God's just simply all over the church. And there's just activity all over the place. It is an interaction. Be still and know that I'm God. His presence is there. The interaction of the Spirit of God, praying by the power and guidance of the Spirit of prayer and supplication, charismatic giftings, the Word of God preached by the guidance of the Spirit of God, being still and listening to the voice of the Spirit of the Lord, Jesus walking in the midst of the body of Christ, and the ministry and the saving and the healing and the delivering and the working. Well, listen, the gathering should be the most supernatural place on the face of the earth. And in the contrast to that, of course, is the counterfeit of the other side. And it's going to continue to build. We know that. We know that. So as you're listening today, as we again jump into this, remember the first 10 minutes on the Ragged Edge Radio. We're going to do a lot of, a little bit of news, a little bit of introduction. We need to tell you some things coming up, but we should have 50 minutes of just pure teaching. Now, there'll be some audios also up for the workbook that are done separate from the radio broadcast. But there's so many of you listening around the world and so many downloading around the world. We're glad we're seeing an increase even over the last couple of days. This is a vital book, and you and I need to be reading and reading and reading and reading. Now, think of this, I just want to remind you to go to shatterthedarkness.net because of the, you know, we try to do put something, the new news and new information up, and specifically on the Facebook page we have. But this is where you're going to find out about conferences and everything else. We have looked at already. Now listen, what is going to be like for you to see the face of God? Now, if you were trying to describe the face of God, and you've got individuals that have tried to draw and write, you got the dark side's counterfeits and all kinds of gods and goddesses. But Yahweh, God, is massively, I mean, we're now talking about the God that dwells in unapproachable light. We're also talking about God revealed himself fully, deity, God in human flesh, Christ. So I always tell people if they want to see God, if they want to see what God is like, look at Christ. In him dwelt the fullness of deity. He is Emmanuel. He is God in human flesh. So if you're a seeker, if you're searching, if you're looking, then I'm going to tell you right now the place to look is the Gospels to see what God was like in human flesh as he came for us. He came to win for us. He came to rescue us. He came to save us. He came to heal us. And he's come to give us indestructible, irreversible immortality. That at one point in future history that's beyond this history that we know anyway, when we are glorified in those immortal bodies, the Bible in this prophecy says we're going to see him face to face. And he's going to wipe away the finality of tears. So I want you to know I love you today. I pray for you in advance, and I know you pray for me. But I want you to know if you don't even know God yet, God loves you. God seeks you. God calls you today. Let's take a look, chapter 4, of an incredible revelation of the centrality or the locality of God. Now, you've heard of the omniscience of God. That means, the totality of knowledge. The omnipotence, that God is all-powerful. And then the omnipresence. There's no question about this. We go to Psalm in the Old Testament 19. You can take a look, if you'd like, Psalm 139 specifically concerning where can I go from your presence. So the omnipresence. So in the real sense, the locality of God is beyond the material universe. Everything that is created, and of course, we look at the universe, we look at the galaxies, we look at how vast, we don't even know where the end of it is. And yet, it is like a grain of sand in the sight of God. Creation, the material universe, spoken into existence by God, not just ex nihilo, but ex theos, ex Yahweh, ex the idea of out of Christ. John's Gospel chapter 1, the Logos, and everything it has made. Now, I'm saying that to say that when I think in terms of the presence of God, no matter where I go, God is there. Now, I'm going to say as a believer, now he's inside of me. One of the places in which he is not, in the sense of his dwelling, is in our lives when we're lost. You realize that when we're lost, our spirit is dead to God. And that's not the way we were created in the beginning, not at all. But in being lost and being separated, that's what salvation is involving. There is a need to bring forgiveness. There is a need to literally change the inside of us. There's an actual structural or physical, or it's the ergos, the work of God. I call it the physics of God at times. Because in Christ coming into your life, the Spirit of God comes in, and your spirit becomes alive to God. This is what Jesus was referring to in John's Gospel, chapter 3. You must be born again. Literally, you must be born from above. Your birth from your mother's womb, body, soul, and spirit, but your spirit is dead to God because of the fall. In salvation, Christ comes in, God comes in, your spirit is I don't want to say lit up, but there is a new birth, a regeneration. And the very presence of God and the embedding into you all the way down your physical side, down to your DNA, it's in your DNA, in your soul, in your spirit. The presence of the Spirit of God inside of you right now is the guarantee of the coming indestructible immortality. Take a read, do a study, first chapter of Ephesians, after having believed on Christ. So when you come to Christ and God is inside of you, then please understand, he's inside of you, he's upon you, he's above you. I mean, he's at the throne of God we're going to take a look at here. The Old Testament, the book of Psalms, is packed with the concept of the throne of God, the locality of God. Now, in biblical theology, in which you could take the concept of the location of God, the throne of God, and look at scripture upon scripture upon scripture. I think the concept of just the word throne alone, over 120 some times. In reference to the throne of God, well, I thought he's everywhere. Well, he is. But in the sense of visual interaction, in the sense of the locality in which... we read in Hebrews 4 that believers are called to come boldly before the throne of grace. It's considered the throne of grace. We're called to come unfettered that we might receive today mercy and grace. Today we might see, help and guidance and leading and direction. I've already put up a bunch of prayers today about a number of things. I'm late last night praying about Pennsylvania and ministry and things we're doing. So I want to make this reference as we begin to look at chapter 4 concerning the absolute infinity. That's one of the attributes. God is immeasurable. That's an attribute. God is the all presence. But there is also the locality. And that's what we're going to see here. We find God coming into human flesh. It didn't negate the omnipresence of God, the infinite omnipresence of God, the immeasurable in terms of anything outside of God. Do you understand that outside of God, there's nothing that can measure his being, reach the end because there's no end? The good news is we have God, no beginning, no ending, the first cause of all things. Omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, but omnirelational, coming to us in the person of Jesus. Now, being able to see, when Philip asked Jesus, "Show us the Father," and Jesus kind of breaks Greek syntax in the response when he says, "Philip, don't you know me? I and the Father, we are one." Can I ask you today? Do you understand seeing Christ? Being a believer in Christ, and inside of you he dwells, inside of you he lives, God does. God. And every time you speak to him, he's listening. And he's drawing you, he's calling you. Wow. God wants the fellowship. God wants the interaction. God summons us. It's the fallen world, the old flesh stuff, sin nature, and the enemy that tries to always disrupt that. Now, here now is the aged John, the apostle. Exiled, but not exiled from God. You can be in a prison. You can be alone on a mountaintop. You can be in a submarine. You can be in your closet. And there God is, absolute, fully, completely. Be still and know that I am God, the psalm writer says. Just get with God, close your eyes for a moment, and acknowledge I am in the presence of God. Christ is in me. God, the Holy Spirit, is inside me, upon me, and I'm addressing God. I'm speaking to God, and there's an interaction, and there's power in prayer, and there's joy in worship. Having said all of that, Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. After this, I looked. In reference to chapters 1, 2, 3, it is metatautau. It is simply after these things. After what has been revealed already in chapter 1 and the stage is set for him to be, you know, receiving the revelation and to write it down. Then we go to the seven churches. We deal with revelation of Christ, revelation of what he's doing, revelation of the church's good things, of the church's corruptions and spiritual warfare and battles, what instruction and counsel Christ gives. He's Lord of the church. He's and we've already done this. In parts 2 and 2a. Now we come, after all of that, to chapter 4, which I'm glad, because when you come to 5, 6, once you begin to go past chapter 4, you're going to get into what the dark, you know, God revealing what the dark side is going to do. You're going to begin to get into the astounding, and again, listen clearly, Satan didn't reveal, he's not revealing to anybody what he's doing. Other than his own, and they're all living in a lie. It's not Satan unveiling what he's going to do. It is not New Agers and esoterics and mystery religion individuals that are revealing exactly what the dark side is going to do. You know what it is? It is a sovereign, infinite, immortal, immeasurable God, Christ. It is God unveiling who the enemy is, unveiling the methods of the enemy, unveiling the agenda that affects your life, that affects the politics, that affects the world, that's going to be bringing the entire world to its knees. Dark side's going to do this. There's no end of days without the dark side. In the entire scriptures, we're going to see in the book of Revelation specifically, and we'll bring in other portions from Daniel and Matthew and Thessalonians and 1 John. We're going to see that the devastations, that the sense of the possible extinction level events, humanity, environment, is caused by the unprecedented manifesting the dark side's, you know, coming to our side. And that is vital for us to know in the context of ministry. That is vital for us to understand in the context of, you know, what in the world is going on in the world in which we're living. So by the millions, people are fearing, by the millions, people are confused, by the millions, people are asking why. And deposited within the body of Christ is infallible, inerrant, supernaturally speaking the words of God in unveiling and literally ripping open the dark side's mysterium, this mystery of iniquity, and telling us exactly what that side's going to do. Now, before that begins, God gives us a center, chapter 4. We can think in terms of chapter 1 and the revelation of Jesus and his interaction with John and what John's ministry is going to be and who's it for and the blessing of reading, hearing, and keeping the words of this prophecy, the linking of Revelation with the book of Daniel, as it is linked literally with all the prophecy concerning the end of days, the praises and the worship that goes up, the straightening out concerning the body of Christ, because he's the Lord of the church, he's going to build it, and the gates of hell are not going to prevail. So I still believe in the indestructible church, the church Jesus through saving and sanctifying. You understand the word sanctifying? It is the dynamic work of the Spirit of God because of the design in salvation to victory, to growth, to bearing fruit. Wow, God has got our back. Philippians 1:6. Paul says it clearly after years of walking with Christ, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you, he's going to carry it on. He's going to perfect it to the day of Christ. He's at work in you. Revelation 4, verse 1. After this I looked. Now again, he's already in the interaction. He's already there. And after this I looked, you know, you find in Revelation 1, he's in the Spirit of the Lord's day. All this is happening from that point on. How many hours all of this took? I don't know. How many hours to write it down along the way? I don't know. But in 4, we're reading exactly what occurred step by step with John in the revelation, by vision, by words given to John to write down. After this, I looked, and there was a door. Listen, there was an open door in Huronos, heaven. Now, I want to say a couple things. First of all, after this, I looked. Let me say that when I went to Bible school and other places, some people kind of injected here, well, this is referring to the rapture. The rapture has occurred. After this, now it's all about the 7 years. Let me be very clear. Wherever you are on that subject, we're not going to do any eisegesis. That is inserting into the scripture something from the outside. Exegesis is allowing it to speak. So simply, John says, metatautau, after these things, he's now looking, and he sees that there's an open door in the heaven. It's Hirano. And it is simply the door is thure. It's used in the book of Revelation 19 when the door is open and Christ begins to descend. It is the idea that that door handle only has an opening from the other side. Nobody goes to that door and opens it themselves. We're going to see this is true here. It's also true in Revelation 19, where there's a door open and the white horse and the rider and so forth is going to be coming down. This word door, thure, can be a gateway, door, opening. Some people are going to try to say, well, this is like a portal or whatever. Well, let's just take it in the context by which God gave it. It's simply an open doorway, gateway that is in Hirano. The Huronos, the heavens, but this is in the heaven. Paul went to the third heaven. Doesn't say anything about that here, but obviously here, it's right where God is. We're going to see in the chapter, it's where the locality, the visible locality of God as there's interaction with angels, as there's interaction with the redeemed, as where everything flows from to the rest of the material universe, to the earth, redemption, judgments, all the rest. It's going to flow from this locality. That's the locality when God says in Hebrews 4 that you and I as believers are to come before the throne of grace. Door is opened. That is by God. This has nothing to do, absolutely nothing to do with the rapture right here or the catching away. Harpezo is used in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we who are alive will be caught up. Harpezo. That's the reference. The words epiphany, parousia, and even apocalypse is not used in this first two verses. This is a engagement with Christ, with the Apostle John, in the breaking open of the future to him. But it begins with a astounding revelation of the locality of God, the sovereignty of God, the immensity of God. This is immense. This is pretty astounding. Let me say something else right here, because in the day in which we live, astral projection, people popping up out of their bodies and going wherever they want to go and doing these things. There's a counterfeit to, the Old Testament, Ezekiel, when out of his body by the Spirit of God, God was showing him and doing and revealing and so forth. The Apostle Paul went out of the body. You know, he didn't know how to explain the situation in Corinthians, but he went out of body and he went to the third heaven. And even saw things that he didn't have words. He wasn't able to communicate. Now we have, most likely, John out of his body. Again, not described here, just simply in pneuma. He's going to be in spirit. He is in the spear, power, direction, enfolding of the Spirit of God. After chapters 1, 2, and 3, now he's looking, and there's a open door in Hirano, heaven. Here is the visible locality of God. When you can go to the Old Testament and see the terms throne, I mean, we can go back to Psalm 45:6. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your kingdom is an upright scepter. Psalm 47:8. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. Psalm 11. The Lord is in his holy temple. His throne is in heaven. His eyes see, his eyes examine mankind. Psalm 11:4. How about Psalm 9:7? But the Lord remains forever. He has established his throne for judgment. Psalm 9:4. You have maintained my right and my cause. You sat on the throne judging what is right. I think, again, this overall study of the throne is pretty astounding. We'll see here in a moment. And whether John, which is 2,000 years ago, could have stepped back another 1,000 years in the Psalms, 3,000 years ago, the locality of God, the throne of God, he established his throne, he's sitting on the throne. In the far future, when it comes to the great white throne and the final judgment, the Ancient of Days, in the book of Daniel, the Ancient of Days takes his seat. Well, let's take a look at this, because this revelation of the locality of God, the centrality of God, the immensity of God, take a look. The first voice I heard was like a trumpet. The word trumpet, you can circle. It's used in the days of the Greek. And if you take it back to the Old Testament, it's used as the announcing of the works of God, the victory of God, the war cry. The trumpet is used. But this is not just a trumpet making a sound. Listen again what John says. The first voice, circling that, chapter 1. When Christ engages John, when there his voice is like a trumpet, authoritative, resounding, but it's not just a sound, like a trumpet, speaking with me. Now look what he says, saying, here's the voice, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Now, this again is chapter 4, verse 1. Major revelation, major engagement. Can you imagine? Can you imagine having this kind of interaction? John, the Savior, had died. The Savior had risen from the dead as promised and as prophesied. He ascended on high. He's in back in heaven, right hand of majesty there at the throne. But now this engagement, so that we could have clarity and assurance and confidence concerning the end of days, we have the living Savior. Even as I'm speaking to you, don't neglect so great a salvation. As I speak, Christ is in you. As I speak, Christ is with you. As I speak, Christ has gone to prepare a place for you. As I speak, Christ is coming again for you. What a Savior. Hero of humanity, Savior, Lord, and friend, and God to the believer. The first voice I heard was like a trumpet, speaking with me, saying, "Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this." Now here, I want you to stop and think in the beginning, you know, of creation. God created. Bara, special act of creation by God. Not just ex nihilo, out of nothing, but literally ex Yahweh. The idea of out of Yahweh, out of God, out of Christ. John's Gospel chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Listen, the Word became flesh. The Word is Christ. He's God, always has been. In the high order of this triune, the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, let us create man in our image, in our likeness. Now here we read in John's Gospel chapter 1 that it's Christ who created all things. There's a speaking. We can read about it in Colossians chapter 1 that Christ, he is the icon of the invisible God. He is the exact representation of God visibly to us. Though the locality of God did not change, the throne of God is still there, always has been. Why? Even while Christ was down here, he came from glory, he came from there, and he went back there. There is a centrality, there is a locality. But it never negates the infinite, immeasurable, omnipresence. It's not as though if you go to the left or the right, if you was to march deep, God's presence is equally, fully self-existent. I don't even want to say in each direction. Just is. But there is this locality. There is this locality for the interaction with the created order. In Colossians 1, thrones, dominions, powers, created by Christ. Now, we do know the fall, the cherub, the others, the third. We do know that there's been a great insurrection. War in the heavenlies, war here, brought here. And now, in the context of the, you know, we think now 2,000 years ago, John is simply brought up into the hurano. Here's what is going to happen. When God spoke in the beginning, creation occurs. You got to understand the magnitude of God. Creation is, you can say a billion times, 10 billion, small. I mean, you got to understand God is so much bigger, vast, and immeasurable than even the creation in which we're astounded with and study and look at. And he's the one that creates Adam, mankind, male and female. He's the one that speaks it all into existence. Now remember again, it's Jesus outside of the tomb of Lazarus. Lazarus, come forth. And a four-day dead man rotting not only is utterly healed and immediately, he's up, walking out with his grave clothes. These words right now, come up here. Most biblical scholars will refer this to as he's going to be pulled up out of his body. I doesn't even say that, but and many refer to it like the Paul experience, like the Ezekiel experience. But we simply have John, in whatever measure, going up there. There's no way to avoid this. There's no, Lord, do I have to? There is come up here. And again, here's the reasons. I will show you things which must take place after this. And wow, the astounding things that God is going to show him, the astounding things that the Lord Jesus is going to show him. And as everything to do with the Antichrist, the false prophet, the abyss, Armageddon. It has everything to do with hundreds of millions of dying and the earth being so disrupted and thrown into chaos and raped and ruined and burned that the sense of extinction is there. Take a look, verse 2. Immediately, and this is what the word simply means, just right now, I mean immediately, I was in the Spirit. He's in the spirit of the Spirit. He's in Pneuma. He is in the Spirit. Again, this with Ezekiel in the Old Testament, with Paul in the New, this obviously is a work of the Spirit of God. Now, he's in the Spirit, and this is why some will say, well, this is referring to he was pulled up out of his body. Whether in his body or out of his body, here I cannot tell you. I can just tell you that John is brought up. He's in the Spirit, in the sense of the Spirit of God, pervading, guiding, and leading. And notice this. And there was a throne set in heaven with one sitting on the throne. So immediately, John is now going to see a throne. It is set in the Hirano. It is set here in heaven with one sitting on the throne. And again, you go back to the Psalms again and again and again and again. You can see throughout the Old Testament the idea of that God is seated on the throne. This is from which interactions with Israel, from which angels dispatched and come and go, from which, well, even this is done. The massive revelation of the end of days flows directly from the throne of God, literally from the one sitting on the throne. I mean, it's coming. God, Christ is showing him. And showing him, this is not just the Spirit of God inspiring, giving the words. Now he's seeing with his eyes. A lot of revelation in the book of Revelation is just simply what he sees, but also what he hears. And it's all to be written down. And it's all alive, supernaturally alive content. An incredible place. Where was the book of Revelation written? We can talk about Isle Patmos and so forth, but the unveiling of the, well, of God, of the throne of God, of the work of God, of what the dark side is going to be doing, all the way to the very end. So immediately I was in the Spirit, and there was a throne set in heaven with one sitting on the throne. Same one from 1,000 years prior when this was written, in the Psalms. 3,000 years ago, you and I can read the Psalms where God is on his throne. We can go to, again, Hebrews 4, and we are called to come boldly without any fetter, hesitation. We're to come free and boldly before the throne, for us, the throne of grace. You're actually coming before the place that John saw. You're actually coming before the throne where there is one sitting on the throne, God. You're coming to God before the throne of God. And for you and I, well, we're going to look at, you know, in the past, we're going to look into the future. This is where the judgments, the wrath of God falls on the dark side. This is where ultimately down the road where the final judgments are going to come. We read in the Psalms where God judges from that throne. But we also see that we are able to come, close your eyes, because you're in the Spirit of God and you're seated in the heavenlies with him, because you are in Christ and he is in you. You're there. You're with him. You're before God. I mean, you can't get any closer other than if your eyes were opened and you really understood. But when you bow your head, I don't care if it's a gathering in church, whether it's right here after the program tonight, you're before the throne of God. And there's one sitting on that throne. God, your Savior. God, who sent the Son of God. And Christ at the right hand of majesty. You're before the throne of grace. Thank God for the throne of grace. Now we have the description. I love it because it's already just, it thrills me because I already know the rest of the book of Revelation. I mean, I've been through the book of Revelation, you know, for 40 years. We're going to see the devastations. We're going to see the dark side. We're going to see the wrath of God coming on that dark side. We're going to see what's going to be happening to the planet. But it begins before all of that. I think God wants us to be fixed on the sovereign, astounding presence, power, might, the immeasurability of God, the omnipresence, omnipotence, omniscience. God is in control. God is really there. Acknowledging, believing allows the Spirit of God to make the Word of God real to you. So just come. Just come. Just close your eyes and worship. Just close and feel the Spirit of God all over you. Feel the quantania. We're going to have quantania with God the Father, God the Son, and the Spirit of God. Quantania, the fellowship, a joint partnership, Abba Father, Romans 8, by the Spirit of adoption within. There's this now unbreakable, there's this immediacy. I mean, you and I right here, right now, are in the immediate, unbroken, unceasing, living presence of God. Now, if he's to take you, but to show you something, that's astounding. Whether you're seeing it or not, he is there, the throne is there, and you are to come before it, and you are to come before him. The one sitting on the throne, the one sitting on the throne. Be still and know that he is God. Now we've got some descriptions. Verse 3. And he who sat there, no, circle, and he who sat there, it's the revelation of God in the entirety of Scripture. We're not talking about a man. We're not talking about some man projected up there. When we read the reference to he, it's a self-revelation of Yahweh. Yes, he is Elohim. Yes, he is, if you go through the entire names of God in the Old Testament, he is all of that. But not even all the names brings out the full revelation of his being. And he's beyond even. If you knew him as creator, that's not enough. If you knew that he sustains the universe, he's more than that. If you knew that he saves, praise God, but there's more than that. He heals. He's Jehovah Jireh. He's El Shaddai. Jesus, God in human flesh, is all of that. Even as we read the book, the Gospel of John, I am that I am, right? Before Abraham was, I am. Yahweh in human flesh. Yahweh here as you go in prayer. He's there. I don't care what the world, the flesh, and troubles around you say. God is on his throne. The one sitting on the throne. Verse 3, and he who sat there appeared like jasper and sardius stone. There was a rainbow around the throne appearing like an emerald. Now, when we begin to read the manifesting presence, the astounding beauty, John, again, you're going to see him use the words like jasper and sardius stone. The rainbow and like an emerald. There's a similarity, but this is so much bigger. It's so huge. When we come to the locality of God, there is no throne that equals its immensity. There's no throne that equals the sense of its beauty. And there's no throne that has this kind of sense in which God, the one sitting there, manifests through the totality of the throne. It all begins with John being engaged, being pulled up, come up here, and the first thing is seeing the throne. First thing is to seeing the one sitting on the throne. The first thing is to being absolutely captivated by the sight of Almighty God, of Yahweh. Now, maybe today at some point, and you'll notice here that as we're going through chapter 4, it'll probably be 3 or 4, because we're going to go one verse by another verse and see what the Lord's going to give us insight to. But I think this is one of those points that we step back for a moment. We can read in Hebrews about how we're to fix our Colossians even. We're to fix our self, on Christ. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. Here's where, in the midst of everything we go through, God is on his throne. God is operative. God is attentive. You've got to understand the absolute infinite nature of God's... God knows you. This is why I say it on the radio all the time. No one knows you like God, because there's an infinite knowing. When you're not even a... When your mind is on... See, your mind can only be on so many things at once. My wife kind of laughs because I can be studying, have a radio on, a TV news thing over here. I can have three things going on, and there's somehow I've learned this from college days, and then I can tune into this, tune into that, but I'm multitasking. You want to talk about multitasking with omniscience, where God can respond to his hundreds of millions of his children all over the earth, intimately, perfectly, wonderfully, thoroughly, totally. When you come to him, you have God's absolute total attention. God hears you. Read the psalm writer as he says it over and over again. I sought the Lord and he heard me. I sought the Lord and he answered. I sought the Lord and he listened. He's listening. Cry out to God, put your prayers out to God, and God designed prayer to be that powerful thing. But the interaction, begin with God. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. See, that's what Jesus taught in the disciples' prayer. It's really called the disciples' prayer because he's teaching us how to begin. Our Father who's in heaven, right? Where's he at? Seated on the throne. Astounding throne. Appearance like jasper and sardis stone. Seem like a rainbow, the idea of a glowing halo, literally. I mean, when you get to this verse, this word it's an incredible little word. The word rainbow, iris, it does refer to rainbow. And I've seen both rainbow, during the day after the rains and so forth. It's beautiful. But also I've seen the moon bowl. That's right, in Cumberland College, Kentucky, when I was there, they took us down to the Cumberland River, and so many times of year, it's called the Moon Bowl. The Moon Bowl is when there is a pure, absolute, it's usually occurs like at midnight, 1 o'clock in the morning, because of the mist of the way the falls are, and the positioning of the moon. They call it the Moon Bowl. It's literally a white rainbow. Well, this little word here, iris, is simply halo, rainbow. And so this incredible, I don't want to say glow, this emanating light, this emanating presence, he dwells in unapproachable light, right? Jasper, sardis, the rainbow halo around, glowing, pouring forth light. And it says, appearing like an emerald green. This is sheer beauty, really is. Verse 4. Again, John's caught up, verse 1. 2, he's all of a sudden there before the throne. 3, he's now giving insight to who's sitting there. He's there right now for you. He was there 3,000 years ago for the psalm writers as they talked about God on the throne. That'll be true when it comes to the Ancient of Days and the throne set in place. We'll talk about that later on in the book of Revelation. But let me touch on verse 4. 24 thrones were around the throne, and I saw 24 elders sitting on the thrones, clothed in white garments. They had crowns of gold on their heads. Now, please, let me just begin with sharing here at the end of this hour we're talking about the redeemed here because dressed in white garments. We're talking about not angels right here, the 24 thrones and around the throne. Many have explained over the years, biblical theologians and Bible teachers and so forth to me at schools, well, 12 of these refer to the, in reference to the 12 tribes of Israel, the other 12 is in reference to the 12 disciples, apostles, and so forth. Though it doesn't say these things, we have a representation of humans, and because they're clothed in white garments, as we'll see in Revelation 19, we're dealing with redemptive clothing. We're dealing with, you know, those who had been redeemed. So around the throne, there is an interaction with the redeemed, with the elders. Now, there's going to be more said about this down the road, but there is an there's already in the presence of God there. Not only is God seated on the throne, that's the centrality of chapter 4, and the beauty and the power and the magnitude and the immensity of God, but now we have redeemed humans on thrones, clothed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. Can I say something about salvation? You know, when God saves us, redemption, this is why I'm saying salvation is the most brilliant thing, but it is most, there is simply nothing spiritually, supernaturally in existence that can do what salvation does. Bring us to relationship to God, bring God's presence into our life, total forgiveness, freedom from the power of the sin nature. Satan's chains and authority and rights are broken off of us. Death no longer rules us for the second death. The promise of indestructible immortality and seeing God face to face and living forever is already in you as a believer right now. The idea that you're clothed in white, but it's amazing to me that God can take us sinners and all that we've done and everything else, wash us and cleanse us and make us is pure. I mean, when God says in Romans chapter 5 that we've been justified, just as if you've never sinned, cleansed of everything, and he doesn't remember it, your sins any longer, because of the shedding of the blood of the Lamb of God, Christ, and what he's done for us. Truly, he is the hero of humanity. He is yours, and he's there, and he's in you, he's with you, and you are before the throne. And here's where you lay out your cry, you lay out your prayers, you lay out your... Here's where you do massive intercession. You become powerful in praying for the extension of the kingdom of God, the saving of souls and lives. Prayers over the church for the power of the Spirit of God, and with the authority Christ has given you, coming against the dark side in every single way. What you see seated in heaven, when it comes to these redeemed ones, the elders, you've got to understand who you are now, right now in Christ. We're at the end of the hour. We're going to have to take more time tomorrow as we continue with verse 4. This is Russ Dizdow, the Ragged Edge Radio Broadcast. Hey, remember us in prayers. Keep your prayers up. Keep watching ShadowTheDarkness.net. Many of you in Pennsylvania, and we're going to be visiting many of you. Join us as we pray for mass revival and God who really engaged the state. Remember us in support. We thank you for that. Good night.